Exodus 25, as we begin a new section of Exodus, the last section really. We've seen Israel in Egypt being delivered. We've seen them at Sinai being given the covenant. And now, the final section, we will see the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and all that. And that kind of will round out the book of Exodus. So, we'll look today, starting in chapter 25, and we'll read the first 9 verses and make comment on them today. So let's stand as we read God's Word. Excuse me. Exodus 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I have shown you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of its furniture. So shall you make it." You may be seated. So this first section is a call for giving towards the construction of the tabernacle. So we're going to deal with that subject today, that of giving. Last week we saw all the visions of God's throne that are found in the Bible are consistent. And as they saw God, they saw him on that throne over a perfect still sea, you might say, ruling in perfect sovereignty. In this case, though, in this particular vision, we saw that after the blood was applied by Moses, their mediator, when they were given the covenant was ratified, the first thing that we see is that they are brought in fellowship with God, right? They go up the mountain and they eat and drink with God. They see God. So again, we can kind of see our progression as we are converted and brought into the kingdom, and many of the same things going on here in types and shadows. Then we ended up with Moses going out of sight into God's presence to receive the blueprints for building a dwelling place for God to meet with his covenant people, as we just read. And so, once Christ has made atonement, what did he do? He was received into heaven where he rules and reigns, and he is building the kingdom. He is bringing people, making a kingdom of priests, a place that is called, the Bible says, the dwelling place of God, the church, right? So again, you kind of see here what's going on. So as we think about, though, our chapter 25 and the building, what's the first thing we notice is how it got done. There is human means to this, and that is, while God is going to give he's the one in charge of it being built exactly as he wants it to be built, they have to contribute to that. One of the ways he has ordained for the church to be built is through the giving. And I think we see this here in types and shadows, and so we want to look at it today. So this idea of giving and make application to it. And the first thing we notice here is that giving is an act of worship. They are to give because they want to give. Everyone whose heart moves, they are to give. In chapter 24, the covenant was ratified, and we saw the whole ceremony was much like a church service in a lot of ways. The Word of God was read. The people responded to it. There was fellowship, there was a meal, as it were, of communion. And the only thing we didn't see, though, was the offering. And we kind of see that here, in a sense, if you want to kind of press the point a little bit. But we notice that it's a free will offering. And we always want to be careful to, at least as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to our giving, it must be from the heart. There are churches, or at least pseudo churches. I know it's big in Catholicism. I don't know how much it's done to anymore. Mormonism, I think, still does it. I'm not sure how many actual true churches do it, but you know, there's a list, And they know exactly what you're giving. And if you're not giving at least 10%, there's problems and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, I don't think that God needs that. To me, that is legalism. That's pressing someone to do something and ignoring the reason. They're ignoring God. They're ignoring why we give. And if you're not giving because you want to, you have completely missed the point anyway. And we don't speak much about giving, but when we meet it in Scripture, we will speak about whatever we come across. I'm thankful for our church who, as far as I know, gives, and certainly the Lord has taken care of us. I don't know what other people give, and I don't want to know what other people are giving, because that's the Lord's business, and this church will continue to meet the needs through our giving, or it won't. And if it doesn't, we'll disband, and that'll be the end of it. Go to some place that you want to give your money to, right? But we don't need to press these things, and we shouldn't have to, because our God is too great for those things. And so we remember from chapter 12 that Israel had been supplied for their wilderness wanderings by the Egyptians. It says they plundered the Egyptians. And we see here now what are some of the materials that they got from the Egyptians. And it was a lot of wealth. Because remember, what we're going to see in a moment, the people gave for the temple construction until Moses said, "We have enough, stop giving." So there was more than that. They were a wealthy people in one sense. And we kind of see what some of the things that they got from the Egyptians here as we read these materials. But most interesting thing here is that they willingly gave to the Lord. And I hope that I always try to encourage us to give because we love the Lord. And we've talked about that it's an act of worship. It's our duty, yes. No, there's nothing wrong with understanding what our duty is, but it's got to be much more than that. Just like love is the fulfillment of the law, not duty. It is our duty to keep God's law that is revealed to us. But if it's not our delight, and we'll see this even in the Old Testament, the Lord said that without doing this in joy, He's not interested in anything else. If you can't do it because you want to do it, no matter what it is, in worship to Him and service to Him, you're not obeying, you're not actually keeping the law. The law is not just do something, but do it for the right reason, and we're going to see that here even in the giving. I believe that the more Christ is preached, the more faithful we will be in every aspect of our worship to Him as we fall in love with Him more and more when we understand what He has done and who He is and what He has done for us. It's not unusual for some to try to motivate their people by to give by promising that God will return their investments. You know, maybe 100-fold. And I certainly believe that you can never outgive God, but ultimately the reward for giving has got to be giving itself, right? The reward for serving the Lord is to serve the Lord. It's not about what I get. It's about who that God deserves my total worship because of who He is and what He has done. And yes, He has promised to reward us. But the reward of it, the ultimate reward is because we owe our very life to Him. And so giving is, like all things, an act of worship as we extol the worthiness of our God. And if we give in order to get money back, to me that kind of defeats and demeans the whole act of giving. Because I'm not giving because I love the Lord and I want to see His work increase or carried out. I'm giving like I would put money in the stock market, hoping the giving get more back. And that's becomes just a selfish act instead of an act of worship. I mean, if you think about it, what happens when the Lord sees fit not to return your money? And many, you know, throughout history, a lot of Christians have given. You know, they've been very faithful in their tithing and so forth, but they've struggled to make ends meet and perhaps do all their life. They live in a place where they don't really have much options or many options, and so they give to the Lord, but the Lord's never going to give back 100-fold. They're going to scrape by. So what do you do with that? So we don't serve the Lord only if he's going to ease our flesh. We serve God because we get to serve God, who is worthy to be praised. We know that our reward is in heaven and not necessarily in this life. So again, we don't give to get, in that monetarily speaking anyway, because that just kind of demeans the whole thing. And we see here that the Lord will move in our hearts to give what he needs. Now I know this is the Old Testament, the old covenant, and you can't say, well, that it's talking about the Lord moving in the hearts to give to the tabernacle, but I think there's a principle here that you have to acknowledge that nothing has changed in the sense that if the Lord doesn't move in our hearts to give or to do anything, it's not going to happen, right? We need God to motivate us. And so he moves in our hearts to give what he needs to do his work. And when he doesn't move in our hearts to give, we don't need it. A church that isn't motivated to give is a church that's in big trouble anyway, right? So, you know, that's why I don't think we have to hammer people to give, because if we aren't a kind of people who want to see the work taken care of, it's not going to be around much longer anyway, because we obviously don't care about the Lord. And so I don't see that why the church should be asking the world for money and having the bake sales or, you know, the things that have done, that a lot of churches have done. Because, you know, why do we expect the community to support this church? This is the Lord's work. He'll support it the way he wants to support it, and to ask the community for money, even if it might be through raffles or bake sales or whatever. Why do we need that money? If the Lord wants to motivate lost people to give to our church in some way, that's his business. But for us to ask seems to say the Lord can't take care of this himself. We need the world's help. And so I never have really understood that. And yet there are those who seem obsessed with raising money for one project or another. And again, I think if you have to press this, to have all these projects to raise money, perhaps you're doing more than you need to be doing. But it seems that those who preach the prosperity gospel are the ones who need people's money the most, which I don't really understand that either. One minister, it was said, was heard on TV. He was so desperate to raise money for whatever project he was in that he said, just pick up the blankety blank phone. And so here's a pastor who's got completely out of control and using foul language to raise money for the Lord's work. You know, it's just amazing how we can get so lose focus on what we're doing here sometimes. Then there are those who think that the topic of giving should never be mentioned from the pulpit at all, regardless of how much the Bible might deal with the subject, and we shouldn't be afraid of it, right? Because it is part of the means that God has ordained for these things to take place. And I think that primarily the reason that they don't want to be mentioned, and maybe it's because it's an overreaction of those who only talk about it or always trying to raise money, and I understand that, but probably a lot of people don't want it to be mentioned because they don't want that on their conscience. They want to give what they want to give, and they don't want to hear about God's claim on our life, and that's probably has something to do with it as well. We want to make sure that that's not how we think about these things. One pastor was roundly scolded by a member who had brought a visitor to the church only to hear him speak about giving, and she wanted him to speak about all the beautiful things in the Bible. Well, so we're saying that the giving, the places in Scripture talk about giving are not beautiful and good things? You know, in other words, you know, you gotta think about what you're actually saying. If God puts these things in the Bible, it's gotta be for a good reason, right? So, the Lord can use any message to get his work accomplished, and that's something I've always had to remember, because you know, sometimes the visitors come in and I think, well, you know, I think they heard a good presentation of the gospel. They got a good sense of what we're all about, and I'm happy in that sense. A lot of times people come in here and, you know, I'm preaching on something that I thought, well, you know, boy, that's, if I had known they were going to be here, I would have maybe, you know, in my, I think that in my mind, you know, I would have should have maybe preached on something else. But I've been around long enough to know that God can take messages that I think I have really fallen down on my, you know, face on, and people will come up and say, hey, I really needed that. And I'm thinking, man, God's in charge of this thing. You can tell it sometimes because I think I'm preaching, something that really didn't do any good. And God can take even the poor, feeble attempts and get his work done and speak to people's hearts. So we don't need to worry about that as well. The Lord knows how to use his word. His word will not return to him void. But it's certainly easy to emphasize certain topics over others. But giving unto the Lord is a great topic if we understand the motivation behind it and the reasons why we give, and don't just make it about trying to squeeze out every dime and all that kind of stuff. We're going to see here in a moment, these people gave until they had to be told to stop. And I've yet to be in a church where that's taking place, right? So they were going to build the tabernacle of God, the place where he was going to dwell and communicate to them. And we know, of course, this pictures the body of Christ. The Lord's work is to preach the gospel so his kingdom might grow, to build up those who are in the kingdom. And so I ask you, what is more important and a greater act of worship than to give to the work of the gospel, right? Now, there's a sense in which we build the kingdom by God's spiritual strength, that he supplies God's given gifts to men, it says, and that's how the Lord's work gets done. But there's a sense in which it is through filthy lucre. But you can use the old term, you know, right? Not all money is filthy lucre. Sometimes people think that, but that's part of it. We need money to have buildings, to have properties, to do some of the work we're going to do. If you're going to send a missionary out, he's not going to happen without money. So it's not a bad thing. It's how you use it, right? So it's interesting. The first thing we learn about when it comes to this construction of the temple is, oh, by the way, this isn't all just spiritual niceties. So you got to dig into your bank account and give towards this work. Again, it just makes perfect sense when we stop to think about what's going on here. And it's not a bad thing. I think some people almost, every time we got to talk about money, it's like we've moved out of the spiritual into the physical. Well, not in a sense, because if we see it as an act of worship, right, it's a good thing. And yet, almost, it's, you know, from what I understand and have experienced to some degree, all the problems churches have so many times originate at the business meeting. And when they're talking about money. And it shouldn't. And it's a sad thing when that happens, but so often it does. Anyway, turn over to chapter 35. We're going to see here when they actually start taking up the offering here and so forth. Some interesting things here. Chapter 35, let's begin reading in verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and amulets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And we're going to see here a little bit of a common theme. Look at verse 26. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skills spun the goat's hair. Verse 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Now, don't be like some people who say, well, the Bible teaches free will because they read it here in this chapter, because that's not got anything to do with man's autonomous free will to either decide to believe in Jesus or not. This is free will offering to give to the building of the tabernacle. No one denies that we have the ability to make decisions, but this is different than when it comes to conversion. I hope everybody understands that. Look at chapter 36, starting in verse 6. So Moses gave command and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had had was sufficient to do the work and more. And to me, if God's people, I don't care how big the church is, if God's people are see their giving as an act of worship and do so willingly, God loves a cheerful giver, then the church will have all the money it needs for whatever it needs, and what it doesn't have, we don't need it, right? We might have a lot of plans we like to do, but if we don't have the money, then it doesn't need to be done. But to me, there's the principle, if we all have the right heart, we'll have all the money we'll need, and we'll learn to live within those means, and there we have it. So, they were restrained from giving. And so, and I think that's why it's something seriously wrong when a pastor needs to beg for money, where legitimately the church doesn't have the money it needs. And you've got to try to, and there's a lot of churches, certain kind of churches in particular, where, I mean, they keep passing the plate around till they get the money. You know, they've got something they need and they'll keep passing around until they get it. And, you know, that takes away an act of worship and makes it to be, in other words, I would say instead of, you know, browbeating people to give more money, preach the gospel till they want to give the money, till they love Jesus, right? Or disband, you know, and, you know, because obviously something's wrong, but I just, it's almost humorous if it wasn't, right? So, it's an act of worship, and in parallel to that, or in conjunction with that, giving is to be seen as giving to the Lord a portion of what He has given you. We're giving to the Lord's work. He says, bring me these things. And that's what we got to remember. And sometimes I think churches, because they've got projects, because it's a big ministry, it's about giving to the ministry, and the fact that you're giving to the Lord as an act of worship kind of gets lost in the shuffle, because the ministry has become this entity. And that's something I think a church has to be careful about. Bringing an offering when it comes to worship God has always been one way that God's people have worshipped Him and acknowledged who takes care of them. Psalm 96:8 here, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. So, it's not to say just give glory to God. Prove your words by giving an offering. Dig into your pockets. Give Him some sort of sacrifice. Give the Lord something that cost you something. Didn't David say that when someone was going to give him the altar, the threshing floor, I think it was? And he says, I will not worship God on something that hasn't cost me anything. And that's just a great principle, I think, that you can't get around. Everything is the Lord's to begin with. But it's good for us to remember where it comes from by giving back a portion. And it's not just a way for things to get done, but it keeps before us the fact that everything that I have isn't necessarily mine. It's the, everything I have isn't to be used just for me. It's to be used for others, for the Lord. It's kind of like a father who gives money to his child so he can buy him a birthday present. You know, when he opens up the gift, he's getting back that which he has bought in a sense, right? But that's not really the issue. The issue is not where the money came from, but that it's the gift. It's that this child wanted to do something for his dad because he loved him. And so the Lord, yes, He's given me everything I have. And so when I give it back to Him, it's not that He needs it, but what He wants is my heart to want to give Him that and to praise His name. So like Israel, we were just a nation of slaves who had nothing. Nothing that we had not received from Him. But He has even the materials they had to have the Egyptians give them, right? But He has equipped us with gifts, as the New Testament says. It gives us the opportunity to give back to Him far beyond just financial things, of course. We know in everything that we have. So we should always be thinking how we can use what He has given us for His glory, not just when the offering plate is passed, but of course all the time and in all of our energy and possessions. And I hope that when we do pass the plate, that giving to the Lord, that's not the first time that week that you thought about giving to the Lord and these things. You know, it's something that should be part of our thinking. And all this is brought out in the very word that we use, which is offering. We offer it to God from the heart because we want to. And we read a couple of verses here in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, there was reasons why they were taking up those offerings, but it was to be done as you prospered, as the Lord gave you. Some could give more than others. Of course, in 2 Corinthians 9, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, we know that people have taken that and used that to kind of inspire us to give more to the church so that you can supposedly get more. But I don't necessarily think that's what's saying there, because it's a principle that can apply in giving of your tithes and offerings, but it really, in a sense, applies to anything. The time and energy that you put into something is going to be determine what you get out of it, right? In other words, if you come into the service tired and you haven't prepared yourself on Saturday night, you haven't gotten the sleep you should have gotten, or you haven't been praying for the service, you haven't been reading your Bible and making God part of your life and your thinking, you're not going to get much out of the sermon, out of the experience of being with God's people, because you haven't put any time into it. You don't think about it. You don't care about much about it. And so I think there's you know, an application there on several levels. Then he goes on to say, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because if you aren't cheerful in the Lord, then you aren't giving for the right reasons. So under the old covenant, there were plenty of compulsory tithes that they had to give. They say that an Israelite typically had to give at least a third of his income to one thing or another, whether it be civil tithes, taxes, governmental, ties that had to do with the temple and so forth. And there was a lot of compulsory tithing going on. But we live in one sense in a kingdom where it's a better kingdom. And the Lord's work is done by free will offerings. And there's a sense in which, yeah, we are told to do it. But what we need to think of is I get to do it and not to be thinking of it just as something that I have to do. And if you don't want to give, don't give. No, the Lord doesn't need your tithe. In one sense, he doesn't need your unwilling tithe or your begrudging tithe. If you don't give, the Lord's work will get done anyway. Just that you won't have any part in it. You won't get blessed by it. You will have no reward for it. But the Lord is too wonderful for you to give because you don't want to give, or because you'd really rather keep it for yourself, or you think you have something more important to give towards. That's all well and good. But I would say that is what you're thinking. You're on very shaky ground. I would want to stand before the Lord someday, and he's going to ask you why you didn't find him glorious enough to tithe, to give to his work, right? I think anyone who's in that situation probably is not going to go into heaven. Right? Because if you don't love the Lord enough to sacrifice, right, then do you love the Lord at all, right? So yeah, don't give. I don't care. But but understand that you're in a very precarious situation if that's your heart. And it isn't hard to remember why these people should have been prompted in their hearts to give to the Lord, because he had delivered them from cruel bondage as the Lord has done for us, right? There's just some, it's not hard to follow these parallels, and there's some just excellent verses here in Deuteronomy I want us to read here concerning this. Deuteronomy 28:45, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed. Talking about the curses of not keeping the covenant, right? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign of wonder against you and your offspring forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. So it wasn't just that, well, you're going to end up, you're not going to serve me, you're not going to keep my commandments, and you're going to go into, captivity and you're going to suffer all these curses because of it. It's not just because you didn't obey the commandments, but you didn't even do it. You didn't do it happily. That's all part of it. You didn't do it for the right reason. I delivered you from Egypt and you didn't even care enough to worship me because of that. You didn't do it happily. Because serving the Lord should be our delight. Because of what he has done for us and what he has promised us, and he has saved us by grace. Again, he delivered Israel from bondage, not through their effort, but merely because of his own loving kindness. And you dare begrudge me service because of that? So it's just an amazing verse. And again, this is John Piper right here. A lot of his books, Desiring God, that's what he brings out, is that it is to find your happiness in serving the Lord and not anything else. What is what life is really to be all about. And I think these are some of the verses that you would see this in. But verse chapter 29, and Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. Now we begin to see some theology here where the people, why weren't the people joyfully serving the Lord? Why did Israel struggle to ever be true to God? Because if God doesn't give us a new heart, we cannot decide on our own to love the Lord and to find glory in his name. I mean, all of Israel's surrounding nations, what caused Israel to eventually be carried off into captivity, they kept serving other gods. And all the gods around them, the whole act of worship was illicit sexual activity. So if you don't have a heart that has been opened up to see the glory of God supernaturally by the power of God, there's no way you're going to choose God and sacrifice when the world has all this other stuff to offer, right? And that's why Israel couldn't do it, because Israel, by and large, was never converted. God said, I have never given you that heart, except for that remnant. They were the only ones who could worship God in the way that he demanded to be worshipped. Then one more here, Deuteronomy 29:58. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name. It sounds a little contradictory to fear, but we know, of course, this is awesome fear. To fear that which is glorious and awesome. How can you not? The Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you, your offspring, extraordinary affliction, severe and lasting, and sicknesses, grievous and lasting. In other words, there's no excuse for not being consumed in the glory of God, in the worship of him, in the service of him. And when we are blinded by this world so that we will not give God his due, and we're going here, but way beyond just tithing, of course, then that's hell worthy, because we have taken the creature and made it more glorious than the creator. And that's, of course, why people are in hell, and rightly so, right? So another thing that should direct our giving is not just that God has been good to us, but not just because he's God, he's created this world, but he has, by grace alone, saved us. And so we come over to the New Testament. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So giving and serving the Lord is our duty, but it is our duty because it's such a wonderful way to serve he who we owe our very life to and salvation. Psalm 100, a psalm of giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Again, it's not just about being scared of judgment, of bringing a sacrifice, obeying some laws, but look, what the Lord is after is a heart that loves him. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. In other words, come into his, be happy to be, to hear his word, to worship him, to think about him, to serve him. Delight in it. That you sing when you're happy. Right? That's so many of the love songs. You know, we have love songs in our culture, right? You sing about that which makes your heart rejoice. And nothing wrong with a love song. But our greatest love must be for the Lord, right? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Come thanks to him, give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the only worship God accepts. Old Testament, New Testament, that never changed, never will change, right? If you can't, and I say, if you can't come to church rejoicing, if you can't give rejoicing, if you can't be married rejoicing, work rejoicing in the Lord, then, you know, but I'll be going back. If you can't come to church and you're happy about it, don't come. You know, you say, well, we're a small church. We need people. Well, no, we need people who want to be here, who want to worship the Lord, who want to hear from God. If you don't want to be here, don't come. But I wouldn't want to be in your shoes when you have to stand before the one that you have rejected, right? Luke 12:33 says that our heart, where our hearts are, there our treasure be. And the very context is to hold things of this world loosely because spiritual things are much more important. So when we shortchange God, it's because our hearts have grown cold and we've warmed up the temporal things that tickle the flesh and our hearts have become idolatrous. And so if we get our heart right, we'll treasure the right things. And so your giving, as well as everything else, but we're talking primarily about giving today, your giving, as the Lord has given to you, I don't expect you to give what you don't have, right? The Lord doesn't, but he's give you something. Your giving is a thermometer on what the Lord means to you. One woman had given a large sum of money to her church as part of her inheritance. But it was interesting that in her diary that was found after she died, it said, quick, quick, give the gift before my heart gets cold, gets hard. And you can understand the struggle there. Because our bodies and our safety and our finances, you know, they're not unimportant and we have to work at this thing. We have to keep Christ before us. Giving away what we tend to think we need ourselves can be hard. But it always, at the end of the day, comes down to a matter of faith. Is our God great enough to take care of me, or do I have to pinch every penny? Is it all up to me? And of course, penny pinchers in that sense, where I've got to rob God to take care of myself. What they're saying about God is blasphemous, right? So, as we continue down to this passage, you might have to stop here a minute. We see that these gifts were very costly. They were the best. They weren't just things they no longer wanted. Not all gave the same. They didn't give everything. They gave by what God had given them. And so we're building the church, the dwelling place of God, just like these people, only in the true and eternal sense. And what more motivation do we need? They were building a place for God to dwell in, and we know that in one sense, God doesn't dwell in this building. Where the church is, of course, each of us. Isaiah brings this out. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? Well, is he saying that the temple that I had you built really isn't my dwelling place? Well, in a very real sense, yes. It's symbolic. All these things my hands have made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look. And I think what he's saying here is, this is the one in whom I will dwell, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah's point is that the real dwelling place of God has got to be a place that reflects his glory, not man. So man can build a beautiful temple, and for the purposes of the old covenant, God might have dwelt there symbolically, but overall, where God is going to dwell is in a person who looks like his son, because verse 2 is really describing Jesus. I'm going to dwell with the one who glorifies me, not the one who's glorifying himself. So just like as Israel placed their offerings in the hands of Moses, so we could build the Lord's dwelling place, so in a sense, we each week do that spiritually, as well as physically, and we give our 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and the Lord does amazing things even through those gifts. So, let's just close here by reading Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in the earth and in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened in power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Jesus gave his life and became a man for us. He gave up everything he had in one sense, and he gave us the riches of glory so that we might have, able to enjoy the riches, and so he gave of his riches, and he's making a temple. And he's allowing us to contribute to the work. And again, I think that this speaks to the heart of the matter, to what's really going on here. Never think of giving and tithing as a duty we don't want people to talk about it. It's personal. It's personal. But it's between you and God. It's not just your decision to make. God enters into this thing, and I hope that we love him enough so that we're happy to give, and that we understand that everything we have is certainly to be used for the Lord's work. All right, well, next week we'll begin looking at the different ways of tabernacle pictures these things. Are there any questions? Thank the Lord for even these things that we have, even Christians have taken these things and made them crass in some cases, have overemphasized them, have made giving not an act of worship, but something that people almost are afraid of. And well, we don't want to do that. We want to realize that everything that we do has reward, has purpose, has meaning, is an act of worship, and it can be a delight. Lord, may we delight in writing that check out every day because of who we're giving it to. And may we find satisfaction and fulfillment, Lord, in worshiping you in all the different ways that we can do that. And so we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.